Well, on New Year's, I always like to go back to the beginning, because this is a beginning for us, the beginning of a new season, the beginning of a new opportunity, and so folks make resolutions, and folks commit to new things in the coming year, and there's just all sorts of newness that happens on January 1st, and maybe it's so early in the morning on the 1st, and you were out late, I don't know, having a glass of wine, or whatever it was that you did to celebrate last night, that you haven't even got to those resolutions yet. More than any, I hear folks talk about those diets that they need to go on, because you had a little too much at Christmas, and I can join that club and commit to that with you as well this season. But I always like to go back to the beginning. Back to the beginning of our scripture, which begins with those infamous words, "In the beginning." There have long been arguments about that Genesis passage. Arguments between creationists and evolutionists. And personally, I think that those arguments miss the point and sidetrack us from God's mission. And so as I think about those words, "in the beginning," and the story that they tell, the things that they teach us about God, I'm always, unfortunately, reminded of these arguments. I do think they miss the point, and in part because if evolutionists cannot look at all the science around them, at all the data at their disposal, and all the questions that still remain, and recognize the possibility of a guiding hand, a presence beyond what they can explain, then I believe they are being dishonest, and that they're simply out to prove something wrong that can't be proven wrong. Likewise, if creationists cannot acknowledge all the scientific data from fossils and archaeology that we have at our disposal and see that life does evolve in different ways and admit that God is big enough, so far beyond our ability to comprehend God's divine ways, that evolution is absolutely a way, a method, a possible tool at God's disposal to act and bring about creation, if they can't admit that possibility that God could use evolution to bring about what is here, then they too are being dishonest and simply trying to disprove something that cannot be disproven. But I digress. I don't want to get us off track. My point is that the folks who argue each side of that debate both miss the meaning of our sacred texts. You see, the Bible begins with an account of creation, not to prove or disprove a theory of the existence of our world, but rather it begins with the words, "in the beginning," and a story about bringing order to chaos, about forming and shaping all that is around us, because those acts tell us who God is and what God does. Then, and now, and in the future. You see, God can be defined as a new beginning. This is true for Israel and the scriptures that the Israelites call Torah, the scriptures that we call the Old Testament. This is true for Jesus and the scriptures that we call the New Testament. You see, through Noah, God gave humanity a new beginning, did He not? Through the family of Abraham, God made Israel into a new beginning for all of humanity. Through the Exodus, God gave those Israelites a new beginning in a new promised land. Through Saul and through David and through Solomon, God gave about His people, gave new beginnings through those rulers. Through Isaiah, through Micah, through Amos, and through all of the prophets, God gave His people the signs, the possibility, the directions for new beginnings. And most critically and centrally for you and I, God gave us Jesus, His Son, a holy child, the Christ, to create a new beginning. And so we remember those words from John, who remembers back to Genesis, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And we understand that that Word, even in the beginning, was Christ. Christ comes to bring about a new beginning. And each of these beginnings that we've thought about are characterized by the great themes of our faith. Those beginnings are characterized by redemption. Think about the Exodus. God redeems His people and creates a new beginning for them. They're characterized by salvation. God saves God's people through rulers like David, through great men like Noah, through great themes like new life. God creates quite literally new life in the beginning by calling forth life from dead things, from earth and from dust. God breathes that new life. God is about new beginnings, about bringing life from death. And so today we read another new beginning story. A story about the Holy Family at a time when they needed a new beginning because they were in trouble. Fleeing for their lives as political targets, as enemies of the state, as refugees. This is a story that we often overlook during the Christmas season. It tends to fall out of our readings on Sunday mornings, but it's a story that is critical to our understanding. It's critical to the childhood and understanding the childhood of Jesus. It comes from the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 2 with verse 13. You can read along with me this morning. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up! Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph again and said, "Get up! Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's life are now dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And so after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see, the government through King Herod was after the Holy Family because of the threat that Jesus represented to the rule of this king. The child Jesus was said to be king of the Jews. That's what the wise men told Herod when they showed up on his doorstep asking, "Where is this star? Where is this great king who's to be born?" Herod asks them some questions and they say, "Oh, it's supposed to be the king of the Jews. We've been watching the skies and the stars and the signs and we know that the king of the Jews is to be born at this time and so we're searching for this king." Herod, of course, as you remember, was not too happy to hear that news because he was king in the area where the Jews lived. So if Jesus is king of the Jews and Herod's supposed to be the king of this area, what does Jesus represent to Herod? A threat. So Herod sends those wise men on tells them, go find the child, and when you find that child, report back to me so that I can worship him too, right? Herod's lying. He's a little snake. Lying out of his mouth so that he can established his rule and reign forever. And as we learn in the passage that we just read, he sneakily sends folks out to take the life of every child under 2 years old when the wise men don't report back to him. Herod's scared. You don't take the life of every child under 2 years old if you aren't scared. Scared that your rule might end, threatened at the very core of his position. Now, the Holy Family doesn't know about this threat, or at least they don't know enough about it to the extent that they leave in and of their own volition. Right? An angel comes to them, warns them about this threat, gives them very specific instructions to go to Egypt and remain there until the angel comes back and gives them the all clear. Now, you have to try to imagine for yourself what Mary and Joseph felt like. Right? They had a young child, perhaps a newborn, but could have been a year or two old, because at the time we simply know that Herod kills every child 2 years and under. Jesus could have been anywhere. We do know that some time passes in the story, but the story doesn't tell us how much. So Jesus is somewhere between an infant and 2 years old. Mom and Dad, Mary and Joseph, new parents, are now at risk of losing this infant child because the government that rules over them is after their child. Can you put yourself in that situation and imagine what it would feel like? I don't know about you, but I'm not exactly sure what it feels like to have the government ask after me. Never had that happen before. My only clue is from movies like Enemy of the State, starring Will Smith. Or maybe that Jason Bourne trilogy, if you've seen any of those movies, starring Matt Damon. And if you've watched any of those movies, you know that the powers that be are after these men. And you see what that entails. And it kind of freaks you out a little bit to wonder about all the technology that they might be using to keep track of all of us and what we say and don't say and do and don't do. And I don't know that that's the point. But you can imagine, if you've seen a movie like this, how frightened this Holy Family must have been. Mary and Joseph needed a new start. They needed a new identity. Their world was chaotic, as much more than any one of us could imagine. Life as they knew it had crumbled right before their eyes on the heels of the birth of their first son. So more than any of us can comprehend, they needed a new beginning. And that's exactly what God gives them. An angel comes and warns them, and God gives them, through those angels' words, a second chance, another chance, a prophetic message of a way that they can begin again, of a way that they can start over, of a way that they can get away from all those who are after them, of a way that they can create and start a new identity and be safe from harm's way. This is a story of new beginnings. Just like that story of Genesis, just like so many other stories of Scripture, where we come across a person or a group of people who are in trouble, who need to be saved, who need to be redeemed, who need a new beginning. And just like in each of those stories, God makes a way. God brings order to a chaotic situation. God protects, redeems, and sustains His people through His words, through His acts, through His presence. I wonder how many of us today feel in some way that we need a new start. Maybe it's a big new start. Maybe it's just something small in your life that is giving you some difficulty or some trouble. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe some friend or colleague is after you in some way, shape, or form because of something that they think you did or that you didn't do or that you may have done or that you don't even know about. Maybe Christmas got a little crazy with some family members and you need a new beginning with that family member who nobody can get along with. whatever it might be for you today. Perhaps we all, in some way, need a new beginning. Perhaps we all need Christ Jesus to enter into our lives again, to offer us some redemption, some way out of a difficult situation, some way through an illness or a disease that is threatening us, some way out of a difficult family relationship, of a difficult friendship, some new beginning with a person. Whatever that new beginning that you might need or want or desire, believe. Because those very first words in our Holy Scriptures, "In the beginning was God, creating and bringing order and bringing salvation and redemption with Christ both then and now and in the future. God will make a way." Because that, brothers and sisters, is what God does. In the beginning, in this beginning, may God make a way for you through this year. Amen.